Our gospel reading this morning comes from John's gospel, the third chapter. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, if we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, and yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. I invite you to pray with me. Holy God, you have a word for us today, a word of comfort and a word of challenge, a word of hope and a word of guidance for our lives. Make our hearts soft and plant your word in us that it may bear fruit through our lives. Amen. Well, how many of you have ever laid there awake at night and sleep won't come because big questions are racing through your brain? Anybody ever experienced this? I think we've all been there at some point, right? You try to relax and wind down and get ready for that good night's sleep, and then as soon as your head hits the pillow, your brain fires up and the synapses start going, the neurons start pinging around all over the place. So what is your keep me up at night question? I think for some of us, maybe it's worry, right? Maybe you're worried about that friend who's struggling, or you're worried about your kids or your family members or things going on in the world. What about to-do lists? Anybody have that one? Maybe you're one of those folks where your brain is like a giant checklist and it turns into this flow chart as you try to go to sleep trying to remember all the things. Or what about performance? Maybe you've got a big project coming up at work or a big test at school, or maybe there's a cicada chirping in the middle of your sermon. But your brain goes into full-on problem-solving mode, right? Even as a kid, I remember having my own keep me up at night questions. From when I was young, there's one I distinctly remember when I was pretty young, maybe like fifth or sixth grade, I don't remember for sure, and that question was, thank you, Jason. The question was infinity, right? Like every kid worries about. I had learned that the universe had no beginning and no end, and that God had no beginning and no end. And I was thinking, how could this be? So I would lay there awake and mull this over. Or what about this one? What about the Trinitarian nature of God? Does that keep anybody else up at night? No, one or two of us, right? Honestly, I think every pastor before this weekend has a keep me up at night question because we're worried about preaching on the Trinity that some of our more theologically astute parishioners or our colleagues or our old seminary professors are going to be watching us with a discerning eye and playing a game called heresy or not heresy as you try to unpack the nature of the Trinity. And I have to tell you, each week our team, our staff get together to plan worship. And every year about this time when we get to Holy Trinity Sunday, I say something along the lines of, "Hey friends, wouldn't it be exciting this year if we spoke the Athanasian Creed in worship? which if you don't know what that is, it's very long, but it's very wonderful. And then they all kind of roll their eyes and then talk me off the ledge. So you can thank them later for getting out at a reasonable time. But friends, if today is Trinity Sunday, why didn't we hear the word Trinity in any of our readings? Well, the word Trinity actually, it's not in Scripture anywhere. It's not in the Bible even once. So where does this idea come from? Well, it kind of was understood over time in the early church, and that's actually a big part of where the creeds came into being. As Lutherans, we ascribe to three creeds: the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and my personal favorite, the Athanasian Creed. But there are only a few places in Scripture where the three persons of the Trinity come together and are clearly articulated. One of those, probably the most obvious, is Matthew chapter 28. It says this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Another place we see this is in our reading from John today that talks about God as the Holy Spirit, as Jesus lays out. And of course, Jesus, the Son, doing the talking, and then talking about God as the parent who sent the Son, right? And so I want to dive into this story today and see what Jesus is teaching us about the nature and the character of God and what this means for us. So starting with Nicodemus, he was a guy who seemed to have some keep-me-up-at-night questions too. Right? He was feeling this sense of tension or unease inside. His understanding of who God was and how God worked in the world was being challenged. And so he goes to Jesus at night, wrestling to understand who Jesus was. He was confused, maybe a little bit like us if we try to understand the Trinity, right? One of the things I love about this story is if you've ever felt like you don't fully understand God, know that that's okay. You're in good company. But he, Nicodemus, had this inner conflict going on. It was keeping him up at night. And there's a couple things in play. First, he had his theology, right? He had the ways that he'd been taught to understand, interpret, and live out Scripture in his daily life. And kind of along with that, he had the Pharisee culture in which he was immersed. And we see this come through in his language. He has this language of certainty when he comes to Jesus, right? We know this to be true. But then bumping against these is this third thing, his life experienced now. Because God was clearly at work in Jesus and the things he was doing, but the things Jesus was saying and teaching and doing, they just didn't jive with Nicodemus's theology and his culture. But here's the thing, the gospel of Jesus is always countercultural. The gospel's always countercultural. In our theology, it's always going to get mixed up with our culture. That simply can't be helped. We're human beings. But the fact that this happens is not the problem in and of itself. It's sort of inevitable, but rather it becomes a problem if we become unwilling to acknowledge this mixing and examine it. It becomes a problem if we refuse to enter into the work of detangling our own culture from our theology, especially when the Holy Spirit is moving and challenging us to do just that. And one of the things I admire the most about Nicodemus is that when he feels this tension inside, he gets curious. If you look at the gospel, most of his other fellow Pharisees, they just double down on their theological, cultural, co-mingled framework and then go ahead and oppose everything Jesus is doing. But not Nicodemus. He seeks to learn. And yes, he comes to Jesus kind of sneakily under the cover of night. He's like saying, I hope none of my Pharisee buddies see me hanging out with Jesus, right? But he seeks to learn. At least he comes for the conversation. Makes me wonder what our world would look like if more people acted like Nicodemus. I mean, when my culture, my beliefs, and my experience of God seem to have a tension with one another, what if rather than doubling down and drawing more rigid lines, instead we had more curious conversations? I wonder what that could do. I mean, look what it did for Nicodemus. Now, at first glance, in what we heard today, it might look like the conversation didn't go so well for him, right? Toward the end, Jesus says, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't even understand this?" And then Jesus goes into this kind of teaching lecture. But this isn't the last time we see Nicodemus in the gospel. He shows up a couple other times, and I want to fast forward to the end of the story when he returns. This is on the evening of Good Friday. It says this in John 19. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one for his fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate to let them take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took removed his body. Then Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes. Friends, Nicodemus may not have ever fully understood all that Jesus was trying to teach him, but he remained open, he remained curious, and obviously he remained close enough that at the end he was one of only two people who were there to lay Jesus' body in the tomb. Thank goodness Jesus didn't reject his questions, but embraced him. And what we see is Nicodemus didn't give up on Jesus because Jesus never gave up on him. So what was Jesus trying to teach him on that night? Well, first of all, trying to teach him about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Jesus wanted him to understand that being born of the Spirit is what matters, not the flesh, not your status, not your birthright, not your accomplishments, but only the new life that comes by the Spirit of God, bringing us life and salvation. And then, of course, John 3:16, one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture, that reveals God as not some sort of tyrant or judge, but a loving parent that loved the world so much to send the Son into the world to save the world, to bring life abundant and eternal. And all throughout, it seems, Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus understand the interconnectedness of who God is, the nature of God as at one time a loving parent, but also God the Holy Spirit flowing all around us, and then also God the Son who is there with us. In other words, there is a relationship within the very being of God. And yet there's this distinctness between these three persons. What this means for us is that God's very nature is relational, that God exists as relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if we are created in the image of God, then we too are relational, not just as an option, but at the essence of our being. So why does it matter that we understand and think about the Trinity? Well, I think we can't fully grasp the character of God without understanding that God, by essence, is relational, relationship, and that we bear this image of God. And that means we too are relational. We are connected to one another, truly, essentially, inextricably, both to God and to one another. And remember, back when I said that the gospel of Jesus is always countercultural, I think that this might be the most countercultural aspect of the gospel for our world today, because we live in a culture of hyper-individualism. And this gospel of individualism is proclaimed all around us all the time, teaching us that our goal, our ideal, the pinnacle of our existence is to be able to do it by ourselves. And yet Jesus tells a very different story. Over and over again, he says things like, I am the vine and you are the branches. We're connected. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, just as the body is one and has many members, all of the members of the body, though many, are one. So it is with Christ. We're connected to one another. You see, the gospel of hyper-individualism says, you do you. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks or how they feel. But the gospel of Jesus says, everything you do touches the lives of others. The gospel of individualism says, you have worth and you need to prove that you have worth by doing it on your own. But the gospel of Jesus says, not only can you not do it on your own, you were never meant to go it alone. And I find so much freedom here, because how many times do people hear a message that says, you need to prove that you can do it alone? You need to prove that you can succeed at work on your own. You need to prove that you can get through that illness or beat that addiction all by yourself. You need to prove that you can tough it out through that depression or that mental illness. Then you're a strong individual person. Or you need to prove that you can be financially successful all on your own without any help from others. Or how about this one? You need to prove that you can mom alone. Or you can be the perfect parent by yourself. I mean, anyone else ever feel these pressures? Friends, Jesus has some good news for us today, that you don't have to go it alone. You don't have to prove that you can do it alone or that you can carry it by yourself. Friends, we're not designed for alone. We're designed for relationship. We bear the image of a triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a God who cannot exist alone. And that means will never leave us alone. And so as you go out this week, I want to invite you to think about, pray about these two questions. Where do you need to let go? Where do you need to let go and let someone walk with you or let Jesus walk with you? And the second question is there someone in your life that needs you to walk with them right now? Who is that? You know, when we try to follow the gospel of false individualism, it can work for a while until it doesn't, until eventually we break, we crash, we collapse. And we feel like we're just not enough. But the gospel of Jesus says we are created for relationship with God. We're created for relationship with one another. We're not meant to be alone. And in fact, we never are alone because the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is walking with us every step of every day. Let us pray. Holy God, you are bigger and more mysterious than we can ever comprehend, and yet you come to us in the most pure and simple love through the gift of one another, through the gift of life that you bring. God, help us to experience your presence all around us, reminding us that we are never alone. Help us to see our interconnectedness as your beloved children. Help us to walk with each other. Help us to realize that we're not meant to carry these things alone. Lord, give us the strength to be your community of faith, your body, your presence in this world. In Jesus' name, we give thanks and we pray. Amen.